Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philemon. It is amazing that we can get so much from such a small letter, and yet it is an inspired word from God. He wants us to know about forgiveness, and perhaps tonight we come more close to the issue of forgiveness than before, because it's going to cost something when you forgive somebody, but it's also going to yield something. I think sometimes we just look at the cost and don't realize the benefit. You know, we are never more like Jesus than when we forgive. Remember that. You want to be a Christian? You want to be a Christ-like one? It's going to take some forgiveness. And we'll see that a little bit tonight. The Bible says in verse 17, and this is after Paul has made his appeal, he has asked Philemon to receive Onesimus. And he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own life also. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Now, there's many things that angles we could go at with this passage, but probably the most profound one is the very fact of intercession. The Bible talks about the fact that we're called to be peacemakers. If you ever go through the Beatitudes, you will find that the crescendo of them is that blessed are the peacemakers, for these shall be called the sons of God. And we are called to that. After you've become poor in spirit, realize you're bankrupt spiritually. After you've mourned over your sin. After you've gathered yourself and become meek. After you've received mercy and having been merciful. And it turns the corner and goes into becoming a peacemaker and ultimately to be persecuted. That's what's going to happen. You start becoming a peacemaker by putting one hand on man and one hand on God. Sometimes people aren't going to like you. Sometimes they will. But sometimes they won't. They won't be the most fond of you for messing up their situation. But the fact is, we're called to be peacemakers. And Paul really takes the disposition of peacemaker here. He's the guy who led Onesimus to the Lord. He's the guy who appeals for Onesimus to be received back into Philemon's good graces. And that's a hard thing for Philemon. Philemon's been embarrassed personally. And so Paul doesn't take that for granted that you know, this is going to be easy. You know, there's a lot of times people will preach and they'll say, we need to do this and we need to do that. And it's almost like we're being twisted arms, you know, because preaching is very directive. But Paul, in this polite letter, realizes this is going to cost something. As I've gotten older, my preaching has calmed down tremendously. My goodness, I've got a message that I've buried somewhere. It's on a cassette tape just because I figure I should keep it to remind myself where I came from. But man, I was ready to blow everybody out the back door back when I was first saved and they let me have a moment in the pulpit. But I've learned that it does cost you something to draw near, to hear, to, you know, give heed to God's word. And so compassion has become part of it. And it was part of Paul, the aged's disposition and fabric. And he says in verse 17, therefore, he says, "If thou count me, therefore, a partner." The word count has the idea of holding. If you hold me as a partner, I don't know if you really have that kind of... These guys didn't go to the same church. Paul was an itinerant preacher. He met Philemon probably in Ephesus, we've noted, and he lived himself over in Colossae. So these guys didn't go to the same church, but somehow they felt connected. We ought to feel connected. There ought to be a sense of camaraderie, companionship. We ought to sense that we have in common the faith once delivered for all. That ought to be ours, and we ought to have the same agenda, be all of one mind. He says, "If you hold me as a partner," and the word for partner is a word, koinoneus. And usually, you know, it's a slightly different form. It means fellowship, but literally the idea is to be connected with somebody by a common interest. Now, you are probably able to say there are different things in your world that connect you. Sometimes you're connected because of family. You might be connected because of your kids playing on the same ball team with somebody else's kids. But the greatest connection we ought to have is the connection to the family of God. We ought to hold the family of God close to our hearts And we ought to be connected in a common cause of reaching people. When we talk about Brittany's friend who needs prayer and could use a word, maybe a clear word, face-to-face, that is the common goal. That is the foundation upon which we move. We're only here for one reason, and that's to be bearing fruit. Everything else is just details, and godliness has promise of this life and that which is to come. But what are we here for? We're here for the fact that God wants us to be fruitful. He has ordained us that we would go forth and bring forth fruit. That's what it's for. All the rest is just details. And so Paul looks at this situation. He understands it's going to cost his friend something. And he says, if you count me a partner. And he's trying to draw his attention to the fact that they really are in a partnership. Even though they're separated by miles and even probably by socioeconomic status. Paul was a tent maker. Philemon had a house and he had a church in his house. He owned servants. And so he was probably as socioeconomically slightly different, but they had that common ground. You know, those who study churches today say that there is a socioeconomic problem. Sometimes they have a sociological tissue rejection. One guy said it that way. He said people will come and they can cross one or two stratas, you know, of socioeconomic thing and then they'll fall away. It shouldn't be that way, is what I'm trying to say. If we're led of the Spirit, it won't matter whether we have a big bank account or a little bank account. We'll all be able to get on the same page because God has one goal in mind. And that is people being saved. And we can all work to that end. Paul says, if you hold me as a partner, as someone who has a common thread in our hearts for something higher and above ourselves, he says, receive him as myself. Now, this is a middle voice, and it's also an imperative. And all those things you get more and more familiar with because I use them all the time, but they're meaningful. What he's saying is you must yourself receive him. You've got to. This is imperative because the testimony of the Lord Jesus is at stake. Do you realize that when Christians become bitter, there's a reason the word bitter is used? It poisons every aspect of your being. It stumbles you. It takes your song. It halts your step. You don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like singing. You don't feel like, you know, anything for God. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit, right? It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for inside of your being for you to nurse and nurture bitterness in your core and also feel and sense the fullness and flow of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. They cannot occupy the same place. And this is why the devil uses it against us. He'll try to poke you, stumble you, trip you up, and it'll be with human beings around you. Sometimes those in your own home. It will be very difficult, but you have to learn to get past it. You have to, for Christ's sake, receive that person in the proper way. We're going to talk about the proper way in a moment. Now with Onesimus, here's a repentant guy. Here's a guy who just got saved. So it's a good, easy thing to do, but there's a time when you have to receive people, even though they aren't repentant. And we'll talk about that just to put it in perspective. But in this letter, he says you must receive him, and he says you must receive him as myself. The call of a peacemaker involves hazarding yourself for the sake of another. Jesus, the ultimate example of being a peacemaker, cost him everything. He had to endure the disciples for 3 long years. How long, he said, shall I suffer you? Every time he turned around, they were disappointed. Have ye no faith? He said to them at one point. Here they are going over and there's a storm. Master, care ye not that we perish? Do you not have any faith at all? This is what was so good about surviving the crisis. Neil Anderson spoke on Sunday night. You know, the whole concept that he's there. And your understanding that walking by faith understands he's there, even though you don't understand it. Nothing can touch you but that God allows it. And I love the passage in 50 of Isaiah where he said, I, the Lord, bring calamity. I, the Lord, bring darkness and light. So sometimes he'll bring the darkness, but he's always with you in that. And sometimes the darkness means you just have to just agonize before God and be willing for whatever it is that somebody has done to you. Because he tells him, You must yourself receive him. He's actually telling Philemon, I need you to join me in our common effort. You see, Paul had already seen Onesimus get lit up. He was excited, man. Onesimus is running to and fro and doing everything he can to make Paul's stay in prison a little bit more tolerable. And he was a delight. It was like a little child doing little tumbles in front of you and just trying to get your attention, and you just got to laugh because they're just so audacious. That was Onesimus to Paul. He was a delight. And yet here he was worried about Onesimus because he's got to send him back to his master. And it's like, oh, anything could happen. We could take this bruised reed or this smoking flax and he could quench it or break it. He could hurt this. We've got to work together because the greater good and the higher cause is to exalt and honor our Lord Jesus. And so it is not for us to hold a grudge or to, you know, hold something against somebody. He says, no, you yourself must receive him. And if you receive him as myself. He says, I know this is going to be hard. So just pretend he's me. Do you know what? That's what God does, isn't it? He receives you. Pretending you're Jesus. It is in him that we have any standing at all. We are loved where? In the beloved, right? You see, God, that's just exactly what God does. He says, you know, I give you, I vouch for these people, Jesus says, and the Father just is delighted to have us, you know. Doesn't matter what we look like, smudged on our faces, hair tousled, you know, shirt tail out, looking like unmade bed spiritually. He just says, come on in here, my son loves you, so do I. He's for you, I'm for you. The Bible says you yourself must receive him as myself. Verse 16 or 18 says, if he hath wronged thee, he says, or oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. Two things here. First of all, if he hath wronged thee, the word has to do with the issue of justice. If he has done you any injustice, and he has, he actually had publicly humiliated Philemon. Inadvertently, certainly he didn't run away thinking, boy, I'm going to make him look bad. But he just always about himself, Onesimus was, and it hurt Philemon's testimony. It was an injustice. One of the hardest things we will have to deal with in regard to forgiveness is the reality that in our core, we want justice. We want them to pay. We want them to own it. We want them to say in perfect clarity what they did to us. And you know, periodically, lo and behold, the clouds part and we get one of those. But it's not very often. Not very often does the other person get what they did to us. Not very often do they really understand how bad that hurt us. But the fact is he says of him, he says, if he hath wronged thee. And we look at that and we think, wow, you know, this is an issue for him that was going to be at his core. And Paul understood it. And what he's saying is, he says, if he has wronged you, he brought right up what the issue was, the issue of injustice. And you have to ask yourself, where is the justice in this? I mean, if I just let Onesimus back and I don't deal with him in a decisive way, you know, like all my neighbors are watching, you know, I got to kind of do the right thing. I should beat him. I mean, after all, it's what we're supposed to do. These runaway. But this was Philemon. He was a good guy. But the injustice of it all, the humiliation that he had endured. You know, and the reality is where is the justice? Now, look at this. You're looking at Onesimus. You're looking at Paul vouching for Onesimus. And you're feeling the pain of Philemon. And when you really ask yourself, where's the justice? The real answer is very clear to us if we were not emotionally involved. Have you ever noticed you can give good counsel to somebody else, but sometimes you can't see it for yourself? But on the outside looking in, we all know God forgave Onesimus. That's a lot more huge than a little embarrassment on Philemon's part. God forgave Onesimus. He's lit up. He's on fire. He's home. He doesn't know what to expect, but he knows this is where he needs to be, and that's where he is. True godly repentance, 2 Corinthians 7 says, what clearing of yourselves, what vehement desire, what zeal. He says, you sorrowed after a godly sort, and you proved yourself to be clear in all this matter. You've approved yourself to be clear. And sometimes when you see somebody get lit up, it'll just bless your heart if you can get past how maybe they've affected you. He tells him, he says, if he has wronged you in verse 18, and then he says, or oweth thee anything. The idea not only of having an injustice, but also the fact is that there was some things lost here. I mean, the fact is, this man Onesimus ran away as a slave. He may have stolen some stuff as he left. He had to get by. I mean, we don't know how slaves manage their money from our perspective at that time, but he may have taken some stuff with him. So he might have owed him back some stuff, or just the very fact that he had lost his services. You know, there was some services that were lost. He says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Literally, impute that to me. Well, now we get to get another thing here, because Paul was Paul. And he had a whole lot of love bucks in the bank of Philemon's heart, because he showed Philemon how to be saved. He showed him how to be born again. And he even actually references it in saying, I will repay it in verse 19. He says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest even unto me thine own self besides. Do you realize that word owes me your own self besides? There's no time when that account will be current, ever. Whoever won you to Jesus, you owe them a debt. You really do. Because the fact is that every sin, every day, forever has been taken care of. And it's every time you have to draw down on the grace of God and just say, you know, praise God, somebody made it clear to me, Jesus loves me. You owe them a debt, because so many people do not know this or understand this. And he says to him, he says, put that on my account. And he's showing him that the dynamics of intercession cost something that Paul was willing to pay. You know, when Jesus was going to stand as our intercessor before the Father, which the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, he's constantly standing there pleading for us, but he could not have had that position without having paid the price. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He couldn't just overlook. And even Paul was willing to associate with the likes of Onesimus and be affiliated with him, to the point where he was even willing to hazard his relationship with Philemon. Because he knew Philemon was okay, Onesimus now needed the support, and he's really aching in his core. Please, receive him. Please, take him back. You've got to do it. Why? Because the world looks on, and this is an exercise that God would have you go through. Now, guys, I think sometimes we just hate, and it's a true word. It's a word we can really just say and spit. You know, it's like, I hate it when people hurt me, when people misrepresent me, when people embarrass me. You know, if you could use the word humiliation in your prayer closet, I think it would go a long way. The biggest thing that we have to overcome in forgiveness issues is the issue of our humiliation. We feel humiliated. When somebody really hurts us, one of the real bad things, we feel like we've been put down, we've been embarrassed, we've been humiliated. If we could just let go of it and say, God, behold as women the handmaid of the Lord. Behold as men the bondservant of the Lord. Whatever you want. If you wrote my story and you put a little humiliation in here, words you can live by, I'm willing for it. We have to be willing for whatever the Master brings in our way. Because if you will not be willing for it, you will get stuck. And when you get stuck, you will fester. You have to be willing to let stuff go. This is not all there is. And really, that's the thing that transcends everything, is if you understand this is temporary. And right now, you're just on task and on target for God. And the Bible tells us that we have to let it go. If he owes you anything, put that on my account. And we could look at ourselves and say, this is Jesus coming to us, couldn't we? You got somebody you're really angry with right now? Somebody who really hurt you? Somebody you're really holding on? In the Word of God, he says, if he owes you anything, I'll repay it. Do you know that what God did when He gave us our salvation was He just absorbed the consequences of our sin? That's what He did. He took our sins in His body on the tree. And when we forgive somebody like Christ would have us do, we actually do the same thing. We absorb the consequences. If my kid goes out and shoots the window in the neighbor's house and I have to pay for it, I absorb that consequence because he's my son. I affiliate with him. And my neighbor's mad at me forever. You know, because they don't maybe know the Lord, but I have to graciously figure out how to fix this. And I affiliate. God does that too. He affiliates with the likes of you and me. You know, somebody said, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. So all of the angels know your stuff. They know when you speak about somebody or do something you shouldn't do in private. They know it. And God says He's not ashamed to be called our Father. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He somehow absorbs that. And yet His glory is not diminished. Paul had a ton of bucks in the bank of Philemon. He says, you know what? Impute that to me. If I've got any kind of place in your heart, draw it down from me. If it hurts you to forgive him, put the hurt on me. And that's what Jesus did. He took our shame. He took our sin. He was willing for the pain. And he says, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest me unto thine own self as, besides. And, you know, Paul struggles with this appeal in one way or another because he sees it is going to cost Philemon something. But the fact is, the breach had to be mended. It had to be. Now, have you ever felt like you might lose somebody as a friend if you did the right thing? I think we all have been there at one time or another. So it is with Paul. He knows Onesimus got saved. He knows Onesimus must be sent back. It's almost like the Bible says, he that takes, you know, intermeddles with somebody else's affairs is like a man who walks up and takes a dog by the ears, you know. It's almost like it's none of my business. But he said, I can't let this go unaddressed. I can't let these guys go without a compass. I got to let them know how this works. Onesimus, you got to go home. And I'll write you a letter and I'm going to tell Philemon he's got to forgive you. Now that's kind of meddling, but sometimes you have to. The Bible talks about the fact that we need to bear one another's burdens and what? Fulfill the law of Christ. So there are times when you have to navigate into those difficult waters and try to be a peacekeeper. And it could cost you something. But you have to do it as Paul did. With the greatest sort of propriety and politeness and tact. And you got to try to figure out just the right words. And he did. Now he tells him that he owes him his own life beside. And I just think grace and forgiveness is an amazing thing to have our minds around. It eclipses all sin every day. And if somebody helps you understand it, this series we're doing with Neil Anderson. I'm not kidding, folks. If you can be here on every one of them, don't miss it. It just gets better. I get the privilege of watching it again and again because I want to make sure I know what's coming and I can give, you know, a little admonition before so maybe I can set it up or whatever. But I try to get my mind around. I'm telling you, it's just good stuff. Just good stuff. And if people could just understand who they are in Christ, and they'd realize they don't need to go beating themselves up all the time, they could just start standing against the evil one and understand the distinctions. But, oh, beloved, I wish you could see it, and I hope you will try to as you go through this series with us. But understand this. The Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul's feet were beautiful. He brought Philemon to Christ. He brought Onesimus to Christ. It presented a little bit of a weirdness in the grand scheme of things because there was slavery, there was masters and servitude, and never does the Bible say, don't do that. But what it does do is it changes everything when one of them gets saved and then the other one gets saved. He receives him now as a brother. He said that back in verse 16. Now as a brother. So much more. You've got him back, and he's not just a servant, but a brother. And he's in the flesh and in the spirit. He's your brother. And it changed everything. It was only a matter of time, if Christianity took root, that slavery would be done away with. And such was the case in this country, by the way. It was a different kind of slavery here. We did a little more like kidnapping. The Bible wasn't for that. It was a marketing in men's souls, and it was evil. And the Bible talked about, you know, the penalties for kidnapping. But what ended up happening was our country got a clue and got a conscience. It almost stopped us from getting, most of you know, our Constitution. There were some saying, well, we can't do this if we have this thing. And some say, if we can't have this thing, we aren't going to sign it. And so it was kind of a big sticking point in the debates about the Declaration and about the Constitution. But what we did find is when Lincoln came into his place and he became president and the Civil War broke out, if you will go into the Lincoln Memorial sometime, on one of the walls, I thought it was right behind him, but in my reading I found that it was on a separate wall, but it talked about how he had rationalized. It was one of his things. He said, the blood we've shed on the battlefield is probably or clearly, and I'm not quoting it perfectly, but he saw the connection between the blood shed in the battles in the Civil War as being a reckoning from Almighty God for the blood we shed of slaves. Now you think about that, blood guiltiness. And what about the babies, right? What about the babies? Will ever a president stand up and say, what's going on right now is probably a reckoning. God would to God it would be so. Well, he says as he moves into the passage further in verse 20, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Now, this is an optative mood, which is used very rarely in the Bible, but it because it was kind of going into more disuse. But really what it is it's the most extreme kind of a wish. And he's saying, oh, that you would. Oh, that you would. My heart's desire is that you would refresh me. And when he says refresh, the idea of refreshment is the idea of rest. It's the idea that he's saying, I'm really just laying my whole heart out there. And I'm telling you, I want you to receive my son, Onesimus. He even put that Onesimus at the end of it. Receive him who's my heart. Receive him who's my son, Onesimus. It was sort of like stuck in there at the end. So he'd see, this means something to me. And what he's saying is, he's telling him, he's saying, man, I just, that you would refresh. He's saying, I have no rest. The word anapao, we get the word pause from pao. And he says, if you just give me a rest, a respite, it's on you. I'm depending on you. Now, if somebody you really loved and somebody you really cared about and respected and really wanted and knew was in dire straits, Paul's in prison, said, would you just do this for me? I mean, how could he say no? I mean, where's the out here? You know, there was no out. He wasn't giving him an out. But he also wasn't forcing him. He was just saying, with tears almost, have you ever had somebody talk to you about something time and again, and finally at one point they talked to you and they broke down and cried? And you know, we liken that to the women, but sometimes the guys are like that. Sometimes we husbands, we're just so frustrated with life, we try to be strong, but there comes a point where we just break and we tear up, and you ladies are standing there and you're like, man, what can I do? That's Paul's heart. What can I do? Now, we're looking at Paul's heart, but I want you guys to know this is Jesus' heart. He wants you to forgive. And he's saying, do it for me. He's saying, impute it to my account. There's the justice. I paid for their sin on the cross and your sin. And he's saying, just please, give me some rest. I want to pave the way for these people to be saved. Or I want to pave the way for this person to get back on track for me in the things of God. Please let them go. Please. And there are people sometimes that we hold at bay because we are stubborn and we want righteous judgment and justice. This man was a man who had truly given his heart back to God, or given his heart to God, been born again. Paul is simply seeking that he would let him have joy. Literally, profit. Here is where the real play of words comes on, because he says, yea, brother, may I have onemei. It's the same word, Onesimus. It's the same word. May I have profit from you. Now, what's interesting about this word is not only does it connect it to Onesimus' name, may I have Onesimus, or may I have profit from you, but it also is him kind of saying, I'm willing to draw down on the blessing. You see, many times people win somebody to Christ, Or they invest in somebody's life and they don't get a thank you, they don't get an attaboy, they don't get that, you know. And they're good with that if they're mature in the Lord. They're saying, you know, God knows and He'll keep the, you know, records and I'll get my crowns in that day and I've got to be willing for that. You know, just like your kids. You got kids, they don't say, hey, thank you for, you know, wiping my mouth and thank you for changing my diaper. You know, pretty soon it's bebop, I want this and I want that. And they never say thank you. And man, they could go through their whole life and never say thank you. Same thing with the faith. Sometimes you won't get a thank you, but the fact of the matter is God's keeping accounts. But He's saying now, He's coming out of the shadows, He's saying, may I, oh that I may have some profit from you. You see, He's willing to give up a little bit of this blessing by asking for the blessing. You know, sometimes when you get credit on earth, you've already got the blessing. Paul maybe doesn't have that clearly in mind, but I believe Paul is willing to draw down ahead of time by actually asking for a favor from him who he won to Christ. How often would you ever hear Paul say, you owe me? You know, for him to actually step out and take the loss up there meant that he was willing to say, to hazard something himself. You see, sometimes we need to be willing to hazard a little bit of our own comfort and our own self, if you will, self-interest for the cause of Christ. He says, let me have joy of you. And then he says that you would refresh my bowels. That's the rest. And the word bowels, of course, is that whole idea of his anxiety of heart. Now, you guys could kind of see it like this. If you could imagine a mother who is caught between a son and his dad. There's... her heart is always worried about that relationship. I mean, that's Paul here. He's got the maternal heart. He's got the heart of looking at Onesimus, a believer. And he's looking at the one with the power, Philemon. And he's saying, please give me rest. Please give me something, because this is killing me. And he says, you're the only one that can do it. And when he was willing to go out there on a limb and let it be known that he was vulnerable in that area, that was when it probably really found its mark. You know, the quality of everyone's relationship with God in this scenario here really did hinge on Philemon's decision. And I think sometimes we need to recognize that there are people in our world that we are disrupting their relationship with God because we're not doing what God would have us do for Christ's sake. It's all about us. And forgiveness is an issue that will bind people up. The Bible says, let no root of bitterness well up in us, and by it many be defiled. If you allow bitterness to go unchecked, undealt with, what ends up happening is people get hurt, and people get defiled, and some people fall away. I read a passage that tells us in Corinthians, it says, it kind of deals with this, because it's all about the insidious nature of bitterness. Paul says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 2:8, he says, wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward the one you had disciplined. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. It's interesting because he's looking at forgiveness as a thing that's like, it's way out there. You're going to be, oh yeah, you'll be obedient, go to church. Okay, you'll read your Bible. But will you be obedient in all things? Will you forgive? He says, I just was wanting to know the proof of you, whether you would be obedient in all things. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should gain an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, are we not? Yeah, we are. But we ought not be. He wears it on his sleeve. Stir up, break down, destroy, kill, murder, hate, lie. Now, I've said that a moment ago, this guy is a guy who got saved and he's being asked, and there's a good thing. The Bible tells us to forgive, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. How was that? Completely? Totally? You didn't deserve it. But you, Ephesians 4:31, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We've got to have that going on in our midst. It's got to be part and parcel of our fabric. And especially as believers, one with another, right? I mean, that's just a given. And it should be just a given. I got to do this. Now, do we still poke God in the eye sometimes? I'm afraid we do. Do we still, you know, drool on God's shoulder? Yeah, we do. Do we still embarrass Him? Sometimes, yeah, we do. But He forgave us. And He did it simply because we did what He asked us to do in the main thing, and that was trust His Son and let Him be God and let Him be King. Let Him be Savior and Lord. What about people who aren't saved, who are hurting us, who are evil in our world, who aren't repentant? Maybe they're saved, but they're not repentant. Well, the Bible talks about that also in Romans in chapter 13. Actually 12 in verse 18 and following, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there's some things you can do, might not be possible, but as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, it says, verse 19, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. What? I don't know about you, but I'm good. I gotta, you know, sometimes I'll just tell my wife something about something that's in my world, and I'll say, but I'm not bitter, you know, because I realize it's just there. I'm just, you know, and it's a true story, and I have to not go where my flesh would want me to go. If your enemy hungers, feed him, and if he thirsts, give him to drink. Now listen to this. For in so doing, you know what it's going to say, don't you? Thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Okay, hey, you want something to drink? No, that's not the attitude he's after. He'd like for that person to get saved at the cross. That's what Paul's after in Romans 12. It's what he's after in your life with that person who hurt you. He'd like for them to find salvation at the cross. But if you are the person standing between him and God with your anger, your flint face, and your anger and your disgust, they'll never come. So the Bible says God is the God who will take vengeance on this. If it never gets rectified, God will avenge you. But if it gets rectified, how cool would it be if it was rectified at the cross, where Jesus' stripes and Jesus' wounds were what were imputed to him as well. You see, so the Bible has an answer for the enemy as well as the friend who needs forgiveness. They need forgiveness from us because we can't afford not to be forgiving, because it hurts us. And so we let them go and we give it to God and we say, God, I'm willing for what was the word? The humiliation. I hate humiliation. But the Bible says, despising the shame, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy? Well, certainly being back in the Father's presence, but how much more the joy that he would have one day in making it possible for us to be reconciled with him. And that's what God's after with you and me. He wants us to be peacemakers. He wants us to be facilitators. He doesn't want us to get in the way, and he wants us to realize if we got somebody it's gotten to us and is hurting us and making us angry, we need to let it go. We need to forgive them. We need to receive them ourselves that we might complete the picture of what God looks like for a world that's looking on and wondering, what does that really look like? And that's pretty huge when you think about where martyrs have been through the years, how they've forgiven their killers, you know. Stephen, what did he say? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, for no. This is all what it's all about. And it is really where the rubber meets the road for the believer.